Word of God with me, please. Turn to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. This is our Old Testament book that we're studying through together. We've come to Exodus chapter 29, verse 10. Last time we were in this book, we preached on the opening nine verses. We've come to Exodus chapter 29, verse number 10. If you're keeping notes with me, I'm preaching down through verse 25. Exodus chapter 29, verse 10 down through verse 25. To get our title, I'm going to do a little skipping around here because I'm going to be reading this throughout the message. Verse number 14, "But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering." Verse 18, "Thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord." Verse 24, "Thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord." Verse number 14, a sin offering. Verse number 18, a burnt offering. Verse number 24, a wave offering. So tonight I preach to you on offerings. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we love you, and I pray that you'll help us now as we study these verses. May as we leave tonight, may we have a good grasp of what these verses are teaching, and may we have a great application to apply it to our own lives. May the will of God be done now. I confess my dependence upon you. I cannot teach this. I cannot preach this with clarity. Lord, you must do it through me. So I pray that my heart is right, and I pray if there's anything in my life hindering you from working through me, would you forgive me, remove it, and get it out of my life? I mean that. I want to be a clean vessel. Challenge us tonight. Teach us tonight. May the will of God be done. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to chapter 29, verse number 10 and following, in context, you'll remember that the priest's office is under consideration, the high priest and then the sons of the high priest, so the priest office in general. And the priest office was an office to minister unto God. We've already preached on this, but it was an office that they were to serve the Lord first, top priority. And therefore, because it was an office with such a high calling, it demanded the priest to be completely consecrated. The priests were to be completely purified, to be completely sanctified, to be completely holy, and to be completely dedicated to the service that they were giving to their great God and our God tonight. Their office was an exalted privilege, and they were to abide strictly by God's demands for this office. Now, we understand that the way we're applying these thoughts to our lives, because I remind you, the Word of God, we interpret the Word of God. There's a primary interpretation, but many times there's many applications. And what we're preaching as we preach through this, we're just showing you what the truth was back in this day, but then we're applying this to our own life. How can I apply the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the wave offering to my life? Well, the way we do that is we apply the priest office to our own life today. I remind you that if you're saved, if you're born again, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been made a believer priest in the Lord. You are a priest in the sight of God. You've been made that by the shed blood of Christ, which means you can come into the presence of God yourself. Not on your own, I'm saying you can come to Him by yourself on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to go through a human high priest any longer, because our high priest is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, because of that, we're going to apply these thoughts to our personal life. Now, in the opening nine verses, we already saw how being hallow in God's sight involves offering. This is my last message. You can go back and get it. God wants us to have not only service to Him, He wants us to have hallowed service to Him. This was our last message in the opening nine verses. And if you're going to have hallowed service, that word hallowed means dedicated, sanctified, purified, holy. If you're going to have that kind of service to God, which is what God demanded out of the office of the priest, it involves offering in verses 1 through 9. It involves washing in those verses. It involves clothing in those verses. And it involves anointing in those verses. Now, we looked at all four of those things. Now he changes and he goes back to one of those things. And he begins to deal with the offering aspect. You notice in verse number 2, he says, "An unleavened bread," and verse number 1 and 2, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, unleavened bread, cakes unleavened tempered with oil, wafers unleavened anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them." There's what we got. There had to be offering involved. Then in verse number 10, he's going to start going into detail about the ram, about the bullock, about the wafer, about the unleavened bread. This is all these offerings, sin offering, burnt offering, wave offering. And keep in mind, again, that these offerings were being offered in order that the priest could be made holy in the sight of God so they could minister in the presence of God without being struck dead. These offerings were used to hallow the priest for their God-given service. And as we study these offerings, we glean several truths tonight to apply to our own life. Some of these truths are truths to rejoice in. Some of these truths are truths to apply to our life that we need to do that. And we learn these things from these three different kinds of offerings. First of all, we notice the sin offering. We see it in verses 10 to 14. Let's read this together. "Thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. Thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. Thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul that is above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering." Verses 10 to 14, we see the sin offering going back to the bullock that's mentioned in verse number 1. A bullock, which is also known as an ox, if you will, was to be brought before the tabernacle where Aaron and his sons would come to that bullock and they would lay their hands on the head of this bullock. The bullock was then to be killed, and its blood was to be taken, and Moses was to take that blood and put it on the horns of the altar and then take the rest of the blood and pour it out at the bottom of the altar. Now, what was considered the best part of the animal, that's in verse number 13, what was considered the best part of the animal was to be burnt on the altar, while the so-called worst of the animal, the skin, the flesh, and the dung, was to be carried without the camp and burned outside the camp. Now, when you think about Aaron and his sons coming and putting their hands on the head of this burnt offering, excuse me, this sin offering, this bullock, and then they divide it, they take the skin and flesh and the dung and take it outside the camp and burn it, and they take the best part and burn it on the altar, and you think about it being killed and the blood being shed, all as part of hallowing the priest so they could go into the presence of God, how can we apply that? What's the application with the sin offering? Let me give you several of them, okay? Number one, this is letter A if you follow me. These are points to apply and then also to rejoice in. How can I be hallowed as a priest? How can I be hallowed to approach God without fear of death? We learn one way is through the sin offering. Let me give you three things here. First of all, what it took for the priest to be consecrated so they could approach God, it took the sin offering, number one. It meant it takes confession of sin. Now, friends, listen. In verse number 10, I'm taking this when the priests were to come to the bullock that would be killed, and they put their hands upon its head. This was an action back in this day whereby they were acknowledging the fact that what was going to happen to this animal is what really should happen to them. That's what they were doing. They were confessing their own sin, and they were confessing their need of it being dealt with so they could approach an all-holy God. When they were putting their hands on the head of this animal, they were identifying themselves as sinners in need of cleansing of what this animal is going to point to. This is what they were doing. In order for the priest to enter into God's presence and serve, they must admit that they were unworthy to come into God's presence without a substitute. And they must confess that they were sinners whose sin must be atoned for. Now, friends, in that, we learn there is, now get this now. The point here again is hallowed service, consecrated service, being able to serve God, being able to please God, being able to have a sweet-smelling aroma in the nostrils of God. If you and I are going to be able to approach an all-holy God and not die and be accepted, there must be a sin offering. And that sin offering means there must be an identification with it. There must be a confession on it. We must put our hands on its head, identifying that what's getting ready to happen here is being done for me. There must be confession of sin. There is no consecrated service to God without confession of sin and its need to be atoned for. This is what we learn here. That's one thing we learn. There must be confession of sin. Secondly, we learn from the sin offering that there must be a death of the unblemished substitute. Now, that's a long statement, I know. So just put it in your own words. Let me ask you a question. Was it enough that the animal was alive and they laid their hands on its head? Was that enough? No. No. Now we learn from putting their hands on their head that they were confessing their sin. It takes that to be hallowed before God. But it doesn't stop there. In order for the confession to take, I'm talking about to literally work in your life, somebody's going to have to die, friends, because that's the payment of sin. And we notice in verse number 1 that these offerings were to be without blemish. Now get this. After the priests put their hands on the head of the bullock, then the animal was to be killed, the Bible says, before the Lord. In other words, until the animal died, sin would not be atoned for. The life of the animal was not enough. Now, question, was the life of the animal part of it? Yes, it had to be without blemish. So how it was is part of it. But friends, the life of the animal is not what atones. The life of the animal is what qualified it. Do you understand where I'm going with this? The life of the animal is what qualified it, that it is acceptable. But it must die. It must die to bring atonement. It was not the guilty one, but rather would die as the substitute for the guilty ones. In the same way, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is vitally important. He must be without blemish in order to be qualified to die for our sin. And was he without blemish? Absolutely. But his life is not enough to atone for our sin. He must die. And he must die as our substitute. See, if the Lord Jesus Christ would not have died as our substitute, none of us are going to heaven. None of us. If he was not without blemish, we're not going to heaven. But this sin offering shows that it takes confession of sin. I need him. I need this animal. I need the blood that is going to shed. I need the death, because without this, I cannot be qualified to have hallowed, consecrated service to go into God's presence. Hey, isn't it an honor to go into God's presence, friends? Isn't it not a blessing to be able to go into the presence of God without fear? I'm talking about fear of death, because you realize that you've been accepted. The only reason that's the case is if you've confessed your sin and identified yourself with the substitute. The only reason that's even possible is because the substitute was without blemish and he died. But it doesn't stop there. The Bible says this in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust," that's substitution, "that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." We're studying, first of all, the sin offering, and we're applying this to our life by understanding what the context is, and the context is the priest had an exalted privilege to be the ones going into the presence of God. They were the ones that were able to approach God. They were the ones that were able to get close to God. But if they were able to have that kind of a and because of that, they must be hallowed. They must be consecrated. They must be purified. They must be holy. They must be right. And in order for them to be right, there must be offering. And this first offering that it takes to hallow the priest to be able to go into God's presence is the sin offering. And in that we learn that there must be confession of sin. I need the sin offering. That sin offering must die as our substitute. But I submit to you, that's not enough either. Let me say this to you. The life of Christ is not enough. The death of Christ is not enough. There's something else that had to happen. And that is, number three, it took the blood being shed. Now, friends, you got to see this. In verse number 12, "Thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar." You know, there's a teaching. I'm not too familiar with it, but I know it exists because I've heard about it. That it's not really all that important where the Bible says it was the blood. The blood means death. The blood means death. Hogwash! It does not mean death. It means the blood of Jesus Christ. It takes the death and the shed blood of Jesus Christ to make priest holy in the sight of God. I'm telling you that if the Lord Jesus Christ had gotten run over, I know they didn't have cars, but if he had gotten run over by a car and no shed blood, we are lost and on our way to hell. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It took the blood, my friends. The blood must be shed. Now, one man said the altar was thus established upon blood. This altar that these sacrifices were going to be put on, the horns of it had blood on it. The rest of the blood was poured at the bottom, the foundation of it. Later on, you'll notice that the blood was sprinkled upon it. Friends, don't ever downplay the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't ever do it. Don't ever do it. You cannot remove the blood and have Christianity. Amen. That's the truth. That's a fundamental of our faith, friends. You know what a fundamental means? It means an essential. You cannot remove it and still have the product. You cannot take the blood out and still have blood atonement. It's impossible. It takes the blood. There is no consecrated service to God without confession of sin, the death of an unblemished substitute, the shed blood of the unblemished substitute. The Word of God says in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." Listen to this. "For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Colossians 1:20, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross," talking about Christ, "by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Revelation 1:5 and 6, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." First of all, we're looking at the sin offering. What we learn from that is that there must be confession of sin. We get that from the hands on the head. You must identify with a substitute. If not, you'll never be a consecrated priest, period. But that unblemished substitute must die. And the blood must be shed. And number four, it must be burnt. We see this in verses 13 and 14, where the animal was to have the best parts burnt on the altar and the worst parts burnt outside the camp. Now, the burning of an animal, the burning of it, has been reported in my study to represent judgment and purification. This being the case, we see this act of the burning of an offering was one with a message about sin. And it's a twofold message. Sin must be judged and cleansed. It must suffer the wrath of fire, and fire will purify it. This is all in this offering. The Lord Jesus Christ was judged on the cross, friends. Our sin offering hung on Calvary. And He was burnt alive. He suffered judgment for our sin. And because of what He did, Him being consumed by the sacrifice He was making to God, sin can now be cleansed and can now be purged. We learn that there's no consecrated service to God. None. There's no priest worthy to go into the presence of God unless, first of all, that priest or that would-be priest recognizes I'm a sinner and I need to identify with an unblemished substitute. He cannot go into the presence of God unless that substitute dies. That's unblemished, that's worthy. In other words, he's qualified to die and he dies. He cannot go in unless that substitute's death produces the shedding of blood. And he cannot go in unless that sacrifice, that substitute, is completely consumed in the fires of burning. Now, friends, before I go further, the way we need to apply the sin offering is thank you, Jesus. Because if you are a believer priest, it is only because you have an unblemished substitute who died, shed His blood, and was burnt as a sacrifice for your sin and my sin. And there was a day when somebody gave you the gospel and you by faith laid your hands on His head and said, "I deserved what happened to Him. But I accept what He did for me." Now, friends, if He went through all of that, it's a shame if we don't give Him everything we have. This is the sin offering. Secondly, let me give you the burnt offering. This is found in verses 15 to 21. "Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. Thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them into his pieces and under his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. A lot of bloodshed, right? A lot of blood sprinkling, applying, all of this. Verse 21. Thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron, upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. He shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. In these verses, you'll see the burnt offering. The burnt offering. Now, the Lord instructed, after he instructed about the bullock for the sin offering, which we learn from that there must be confession of sin, there must be the death of an unblemished substitute, there must be the shed blood of the unblemished substitute, there must be the burning of the unblemished substitute. He must suffer judgment to be able to cleanse. Now the burnt offering, we're going to change focus here a little bit, because the Lord now instructs for a ram to be taken. Take a ram. Aaron and his sons were to do the same thing with the ram. They were to take their hands and put it upon its head, thus identifying with it again. This ram was to be killed, and the blood was to be sprinkled round about upon the altar. It was to be cut in pieces, the ram, and the part and parts of it was to be washed so that the whole ram would fit on the altar. And the whole ram, all of it, was to be burnt upon the altar as a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. That means when God smelt it, it smelled good to him. He liked it. It was pleasing to him. Then another ram was taken. Aaron and his sons were to put their hands upon that ram's head. It was to be killed and the blood applied to the tip of their right ears, the thumbs of their right hands, and the big toes of their right feet. Now, how in the world do we apply this? There's some great things that come out right here. Did I just say right here? Yeah, you know what I mean? You can tell I'm a country boy, right? There's some great things right here, you know what I mean? Let me give you some application here. Again, what is the main thought? The main thought is, what a privilege to be a priest that is hallowed in God's sight, right? Amen? That's verses 1 to 9. What a privilege, what a blessing for God to look at you and say, you're pure, you're holy, you're right, you're consecrated. Come on in. What a blessing. How do you get to that point? There must be a sin offering. There must be a burnt offering. What's required? What is required to be hallowed in God's sight? What's required to approach God? What's required? Now, we know the offerings all point to the Lord, right? They all point to Jesus. But I give you this by means of application. Under this, complete dedication is required. Complete dedication. We see this in the fact that the first ram was to be completely burnt upon the altar. The whole ram was to be offered as a burnt offering to the Lord. This denotes the entire animal being dedicated as an offering to the Lord, and it was a sweet savor unto him. Now we apply this, no doubt, to the complete dedication of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, was the Lord completely dedicated as our substitute? Was he partly burnt, or was he wholly burnt? He was wholly burnt, wasn't he? No doubt this is the application. He was completely dedicated and offered his all to atone for our sin. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." You say, "Jody, how much did Jesus give me?" He gave you the whole ram. That's how much he gave you. He didn't give you part of it. He didn't give you most of it. He gave you all of it. And you understand that without complete dedication of the Lamb of God, you and I are lost. He had to be completely dedicated. Now, may I take a side note here and apply that to our lives here as well? No doubt the application there is the complete dedication of the Lord Jesus Christ, our ram caught in the thicket, you understand? But we can apply this to our life as well. Here's how God spoke to me. The thought of complete dedication of our own lives unto the Lord of glory. You know, God deserves and desires everything we have. He doesn't just want our hands. He wants our ears. He wants our feet. He doesn't just want the good parts. He wants the whole thing. And I ask you tonight, how much of you is a sacrifice to God? Have you sacrificed your music to Him? Have you sacrificed your marriage to Him? Have you sacrificed your thought life to Him? Have you sacrificed your attitude to Him? Have you sacrificed your children to Him? Have you sacrificed everything? Are you completely dedicated to God? Was He completely dedicated to me? Was He completely dedicated to you? Yes. He asked for nothing less from us. The whole ram is to be on the altar. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Complete dedication is required. Secondly, ears, hands, and feet are to be consecrated to God. Ears, hands, and feet are to be consecrated to God. See this in verse number 20. Where the right ears, the right thumbs, and the right great toes or big toes were to have blood applied to them and sprinkled upon the altar round about. Can you see it here? The blood of the sacrifice. And Moses is to take this and dip his finger in the blood and put it on the right ear of Aaron and put it on the right ear of his sons. He was to take the blood and put it on their right thumbs. He was to take the blood and put it on the big toes of their right feet. And then he was to take the blood and just start sprinkling the altar. They just start sprinkling it. I mean, blood's already at the base of it. Blood's already on the horns of it. Now it's on those approaching it. Then he starts sprinkling all over the altar. What do you learn here? One commentator said, "This sprinkling appears to have been used to teach them that they could neither hear, work, nor walk profitably, uprightly, and well-pleasing in the sight of God without the application of the blood of the sacrifice." See, there are a lot of people trying to earn the favor of God by what they do with their hands, right? There's a lot of people trying to earn the favor of God by where they go with their feet. And what they listen to and what they do, what they use their head for, their hands for, their feet for. But without the blood on that and without the blood being sprinkled on them and being sprinkled on the altar, what you do with your ears, your hands, and your feet is null and void. But because of the shed blood, and because the blood is on your ear, and because the blood is on your hand, and because the blood is on your feet, then what you listen to and what you do and where you go should be consecrated to God. Somebody said it this way, that it signifies their ears sanctified to hear the word of God, their hands sanctified to do the work of God, and their feet sanctified to walk in the way of God. One man said concerning the ear, from henceforth their ear was to listen to no sound. Get this. This struck a chord with me when I found this. From henceforth, in other words, when the blood's been applied, when you've put your hands on the sacrifice, identifying with it, confessing, I'm a sinner, I need this sacrifice, and that sacrifice dies, and that sacrifice sheds its blood, and the shed blood of the ram is now put on your ear, put on your hand, put on your foot. Concerning the ear, the man said, from henceforth, from that moment forward, their ear was to listen to no sounds but such as might be heard in connection with the blood of the sacrifice. Boy, that is powerful. In other words, you ought to only listen to whatever the blood identifies with. You tell me that won't change some things that some people are listening to around the world? Absolutely. So also the believer at the present time, he goes on to say, his ear has been consecrated to God through the death of Christ, that he might hearken to his voice, inclining his ear to hear heavenly words and listening to the voice of the good shepherd. He's to allow no whispers of temptation, no sound of human revelry or ambition to enter his priestly ear, but to be deaf as his Lord was, opening the ears of others whilst he himself heard not the temptation of the enemy. May we set before ourselves the blessed example of our Lord, and remember that by his blood we have a priestly circumcised ear. So I ask you a question. What are you listening to? What do you let come in the ear gate? And does it identify with the blood mark on your ear? In reference to the hand, the thumb, this same man says the priestly hand touched with the blood was consecrated to handle gifts and sacrifices for God. Its skillfulness was devoted to the Lord's service, and the priest was not to touch any unclean thing or any dead thing. See, what we have today, friends, is we have New Testament priests, those who say they're God's children, who have the blood on their ear, but they listen to what they want to. They have the blood on their hand, but they're handling things that they should never handle. Concerning the great toe on the right foot, this same man said, now our path is to be that of the righteous. Our feet are to be beautiful as messengers of glad tidings. Our ways are to be ways of pleasantness and peace. May we avoid all companies into which we cannot go with the blood-sprinkled feet, into which we cannot carry the good news of the blessed name of Jesus. He says, the ear, the hand, and the foot are the Lord's. And I say amen. By the way, does he deserve them? Yes, and there's a constant reminder of it. You know what it is? The shed blood on the ear, the shed blood on the hand, the shed blood on the foot constantly should remind us the only reason I am where I am, and the only reason I'm going to heaven, and the only reason that I'm able to talk to God, and the only reason that I'm a priest is because of the sacrifice of where this blood came from. And because of that, I should not let anything enter my ear gate that does not resonate with the blood. I should not do anything with my hands that would bring disgrace to the blood that's on my thumb. I should not go anywhere with my feet or hang around with anybody with my feet and go somewhere with my feet when the shed blood is on my right toe. It ought to cause me to allow my feet to take me places where Jesus wants me to go. This is something that changed your life, friends. Somebody who's a Christian who does not, who bucks up against a separated listening ear and a separated consecrated hand and a separated consecrated foot, when they buck up against you, you ought to watch where you go and watch what you do and watch what you listen to. They buck up against that, they've lost sight of the shed blood on their ear, the shed blood on their thumb, and the shed blood on their toe. Shame on me. Shame on me if I ever give my ear to something that the blood is not pleased with. Shame on me if I do anything with my hands that doesn't give the right picture of the shed blood. Shame on me if I go places that the blood would never take me. That's the burnt offering. Then let me close with the wave offering. This is found in verse 22 and following. Also thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump and the fat that covereth the inwards, the caul above the liver, the two kidneys, the fat that is upon them and the right shoulder. It is a ram of consecration. One loaf of bread and one cake of oiled bread and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. Thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons. Thou shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And thou shalt receive them of their hands and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It's an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This passage ends with, I'm talking about the passage that I'm dealing with, ends with instructions to take good parts of the ram. Take the good parts. The ram of consecration, the one that was the second ram, if you will, along with one loaf of bread and one cake of oiled bread and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread. He said, I want you to take all of that. And he's talking to Moses here. And he says, I want you to put it all in the hands of Aaron and his sons. Put all of it in their hands. And you wave it before me. You wave it. The interesting thing is, later on we'll see that part of it was to be waved and heaved, waved and heaved, waved and heaved. Now, we can't really prove this, but I think it's an interesting point. I'm getting ahead of myself, that the waving and the heaving were making a symbol. What's this look like to you? The fact of the matter is, whether that's true or not, I'm not sure, but when I found it, I thought it was enough just to throw it out so you can go study it yourself. Okay. What is this wave offering about? One commentator said it this way, the Hebrew word for wave, wave it, the Hebrew word signifies agitation, shaking it to and fro, which was performed upward and downright, and then round about, it says, to all quarters of the world. Shake it every way, take it every way, wave it every way. And according to this commentator, it was to signify that the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof, and rather that he's the possessor of heaven and earth. The way I understand the wave offering is that when they had this put into their hands, it didn't come from them. It came from somewhere else. And when they were waving it before God, they were acknowledging the fact that what they were getting ready to offer to him came from him in the first place. It was like according to my study now, it was almost like a thanks offering, a thanksgiving offering, to where they were acknowledging, you own this. This is yours. What's placed in my hand is yours, and I just want to give it back to you. Well, we can apply that, can't we? What do you have that you've not received, the Bible says? What do you have that you've not received? You know the answer? Nothing. Life was given to you. Breath is given to you. Oxygen is given to you. Clothes are given to you. It doesn't matter what it is. God owns it all. And he wants us to recognize it and say, what you have given me, I'm going to shake it every direction, saying, I recognize this comes from you. And I want to just give it right back. What an application. Again, shame on us if we keep anything in our hands that were placed there. Right? Now, let me conclude this. It was an exalted privilege and honor for Aaron and his sons to be called priest in the Old Testament. It's an exalted privilege and honor for us to be called priest in the New Testament. It was the Lord's will for them as priest and us as priest to be consecrated, hallowed, to serve God. They could not be hallowed without these offerings. And these offerings point to the Lord Jesus Christ and give us truth to apply to our own lives to be dedicated to God. God, help us to be consecrated priests today for the glory of God, rejoicing in these offerings and what we learn from them. There's four major things. I've already told them. I'm just reemphasizing. Number one, we ought to thank God for the offering of Jesus Christ and His shed blood for our sin. We ought to determine to be completely dedicated to God. May our ears, hands, and feet be consecrated by the blood, and may nothing ever question that. And may we realize that what we have is God's anyway. And may we take our hands off and say, "Take it, please." And may it be a sweet-smelling savor in your nostrils. Do you want the Lord? Let me put it this way. The Lord goes around smelling you. Isn't it a blessing when He smells you? He smiles and says, "I am well pleased." That can only happen with a sin offering, a burnt offering, and a wave offering. And may the Lord help us to understand that. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we love You tonight, and we thank You for what these offerings teach us. Personally, Lord, I just want to say thank You for Your sacrifice. In this Old Testament book here, in the book of Exodus, as we're studying the priesthood, we're reminded once again that there is no priesthood without offering. And these offerings picture the Lord Jesus Christ. We give You praise today. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're going to begin to play through softly as soon as they get prepared. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your hands on the head of the unblemished substitute? Have you trusted the death and shed blood and the burning of the sacrifice? Maybe God's speaking to you tonight about putting your all on the altar. Maybe God's just speaking to you tonight about just saying thank you. You know, sometimes it's good to just go into God's presence, not asking for anything, but just saying thank you. I want you to look at me one more time. We're almost done here. I'm reading a book right now on this church prayer meeting, and I believe the Lord's using one part of it in a big way in my life. He said, if you're not careful when you pray, you have the wrong motives. He said, for instance, pretend that you have a $100 bill in your hand, and I call you up and I say, I want to spend some time with you. And we come together and I'm talking to you, but my eyes are completely focused on the $100 bill in your hand. I never take my eyes off of it. I'm talking to you, but I'm looking at the money. And you can tell the only reason I came was to get what you have. He said, sometimes we're guilty with God like that. He said, on the flip side, if I just come to you, you have that $100, I mean, you own it, but I don't take my eyes off you. I mean, I've just got my eyes on you, and you can tell I really just want to spend time with you for who you are. He said, you know, you might take that $100 bill and take me out to eat. I may end up getting what you have anyway. But he said this, don't go to God for what God has. Go to God for who God is. God is worthy to be sought. He's worthy to be praised. Why? Because He is that bullock who let me take my hands and put my hands on His head. He died and shed His blood for me? We need a fresh glimpse of this, friends. See the bullock. See the ram. That's Jesus. See Aaron and his sons. Blood on them. Going into God's presence and realizing, I'm not going to die. Why? Because of the bullock. Because of the ram. You know what I think would be appropriate tonight? For some of you, not all of you, if the Lord leads, just to come to the altar, get on your face. Say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your death. Thank you that you are without blemish. Thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you for being burnt for me. Don't you think that'd be good? Amen. True service for God starts with sacrifice. There is no service without sacrifice. And if we serve God out of response to His sacrifice, we'll never quit. You'll never throw in the towel because His sacrifice is too great. Everybody understand what I just said? So I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. They're just going to play through. We're not going to have any singing. If you feel led to come to the altar and just say thank you. Father, we love you, and I pray you'll take this and use it. May this be a church that's truly a grateful church to you, willing to get on our faces just to say thank you. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. If you want to come to the altar, you come now. Would you do that? Just coming just to say thank you. Even if you're in the balcony and you don't want to come downstairs, you just want to come to the front of the balcony, or if you just want to turn around and thank God right there at your seat. Let's just pray, talk to God, thank God for His goodness, thank God for His sacrifice, thank God for the burnt offering, for the sin offering, for the wave offering. This is what it is. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. Our Father, we love you tonight, and we rejoice in our heart for who you are. And we want to come to you, God, tonight, not for what you have. But we want to come tonight for what you've done, for how you have sent your only begotten Son to die as our sin offering, our burnt offering, and He also is our wave offering. Help us to live in this. Help us to rejoice in this. Help us to be faithful to you and to serve out of a heart of gratitude for the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy will be done now. Keep us true to you, I pray. We do pray for Brother Rick Payne that you'll keep him safe, protect those with him. We pray that you'll bless in all of these areas. Be with Ashley's grandfather. Would you bless him and reach lost family members through this cancer? Open the door at Nyschwanger. Thy will be done, I pray. And thank you again for what you've done in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here, folks. God bless you. If you need to see me, I'll be right up here, okay? Thank you for coming. See you on Sunday. Hopefully see you Saturday for prayer breakfast, all right? God bless you. Thank you.